We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 today, verses 3 to 6, and it's a privilege to speak here before you and talk about God's Word. The title of the message today is The Joyful Prisoner. John G. Patton was a missionary to the cannibals in the South Pacific around 1855 to 1905. He was a missionary, and he had one mission, to go and preach the gospel to those who haven't heard. While he was there, he endured many, many great hardships. He was first married, and when he got there to the island, his wife, they had their first baby, and the wife died in childbirth, and he had to bury his own wife and child, and that was the start of his ministry. Now, for most of us, we'd be packing our bags and heading home at that point. Well, he continued to minister there for another 3 months. And the cannibals on the islands came and they attacked. And there was a missionary boat that he and his partners escaped on. Well, he left, and while he was gone, he built up more support. He saw the desperate need of these people to hear the gospel. So he came back 7 years later with literally a boatload of people and supplies that he would come and share the gospel with these people again. Well, in this region, there was about 30 islands, and before his work was done, and he saw more hardships, his second wife, they had 10 children, 4 of whom he himself buried. But before his work was done, these islands were known as Christian islands, because almost all of the people identified themselves with Christ. Can you imagine a people who not only had never heard the gospel, it was never preached in their language, and then this missionary comes, and he translates the New Testament into their language, and it's such a powerful witness. But it's just by way of a man. Think of yourselves, what if God called you to do such a work? What if he called me? I just graduated from seminary, and we're trying to head towards Virginia to plant a church. It's a lot. They don't eat people there in Virginia that I know of, yeah. It is near D.C., so they do chew them up and spit them out, but sorry. But just imagine, would you be able to go and do such a great work? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer is emphatically yes. You would. And so would I, by the grace of God. But I want to ask you a question. What sustains you in life? What sustains you in life? What brings you joy in the midst of hard times? This man knew that his joy came from the Lord. And without that, he would have been crushed. He would have gone home the first time and stayed there and never come back. But his joy in life was based on the proclamation of the gospel and the God he serves. It's not hard to find out what we're made of, right? We all know that. All it takes is one little curveball and we'll see what kind of train tracks your train is riding on, what derails you, and what puts you back on. Well, today we're going to see two components of Paul's joyful life that we need to emulate. And I've got to tell you that all of Philippians is an immense testimony to a man who lived a joyful life, not just some of the time, but all of the time. And there's no way we can even get through the first chapter. All we're going to look at is just three verses today. Just three verses. Let me read these verses to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Besides the fact that this is scripture, which means we should listen, did Paul know of any hardships? I mean, think of all the hardships that Paul went through. This is a man who when he spoke to these dear people, the Philippians, which was a church that he himself started, he was a man who knew hardship. He knew toil. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us the story of all the things, or most of the things, that he went through since his conversion on the Damascus Road until now. Many imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 39 lashes five times. 39 lashes five times. Beaten with rods three times, stoned, shipwrecked three times. So if you're shipwrecks and you can, while you guys are fishing, no. He went out two more times. A night and a day adrift at sea. I spent about a half an hour adrift at sea, and that was torture. You're thinking of all those stories of National Geographic that you saw, wondering what's swimming around underneath of you, and I was only a couple thousand yards from shore. A night and a day adrift at sea, sleepless nights, hungry and without food. But listen, if Paul can respond with joy in the midst of adversity, so can we. You know why? Because his source is the same source that you and I have if you are a believer. It's Jesus Christ. I want you to pray with me right now. And I want you to ask God while I'm praying to reveal to you the areas in your life that you need to change. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at these verses today. And we're going to see how a life lived of joy is worked out in a person's life. We're going to see what it looks like to live a life of joy. So let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Father, Lord, we're in awe of a man like Paul who lived a life of joy even in the midst of such great trials. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to understand what a life of joy looks like, Father, and how that works so that we might bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Reveal to us our shortcomings, Father, and help us to be willing to change. In your precious name, Lord, amen. Well, the two components of Paul's life that we're going to look at is a joyful prayer life and a joyful hope in anticipation of God's return. So we're going to look at his prayer life a little bit, and then we're going to look at where did he set his hope and his gaze in life when all of these things were happening. What did Paul focus on? So the first point is a joyful prayer in the midst of adversity. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. Thank here is the main verb. It's what we should focus on. In the Greek, it's Eucharisto. This is a term that's come to symbolize the Lord's Supper for us. Eucharisto is a word that means thankfulness. He's grateful. It's a way to express gratitude. And in the English, we just simply say thanks. But when we joyfully remember what Christ has done, that's what we do at the Lord's Supper, right? We remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection, how Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. And that is the start of Paul's prayer. And it's not to be overlooked. Thankfulness was typical in Paul's life. It's not like we just looked at this, this passage, and this is the only one that talks about Paul praying with thanks. Romans 1:8 says, I thank my God for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Now Romans is written, it's a beautiful treatise on salvation. What it is, what it isn't, how that relates to the Jewish people. And the Jews were rejecting the gospel. And Paul was trying to explain to them that this was the fulfillment of everything they've waited for. And Paul says, I pray for you. I'm thankful for you because of the proclamation of the gospel in you. Paul focused on the good things. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. That's verse 4. And then in verse 10, he's going to go through and talk about the divisions that were among them. You know, in Paul's world, there's always something going on that could cause us to be sad or depressed. And Pastor John, if you read his commentary on this, he starts out just saying the world is full of depressed people. I mean, we need to tell them about the gospel. Well, Paul focused on those things, the gospel. In Ephesians, Ephesians was written about the call and the conduct of the church. It's split into two parts. It's an amazing passage. It talks about our joy and our blessings in Christ. In Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks to you, always mentioning you in my prayers. Now, Paul uses always a lot. And it's not just hyperbole. Scripture here is not using hyperbolic words in that they're just blown up in a way to exaggerate things. Over and over again to the people that Paul ministered to, his life was encapsulated by thankfulness and prayer. And I want to ask you, is your life encapsulated by thankfulness and prayer? And there's a lot of hard things going on. I would submit to you, though, that at least Paul has probably endured more than most of us, if not all of us. And this is what typified his life. And if it can typify his life, and the source of his joy is the same as what you and I have, then it can typify your life as well. Think about the hardest thing that's going on right now, and I want to tell you, God is able. God is able. You know, I was just given this card right before I came up to speak. Maybe I shouldn't have brought it up. it's from a friend, Christopher Kazala, who just went back to Uganda. What drives him? It took him a few weeks to get back, by the way. He went to the airport and they sent him home with all this stuff. And just all these rules and regulations and things. And you'd think that would discourage him, but here's one of the things he said. Dave, we look forward to a lifelong partnership in the gospel ministry. He gets it. What bonds me and that dear friend is the gospel. Is the gospel. What bonds you with your friends? Is it the gospel? If it is, it will traverse continents. It will traverse the globe. And I can partner with Christopher and his dear family in the proclamation of the gospel through prayer, through joy, through communication. And we serve the same God, even from opposite ends of the globe. We need to have our focus right in life. We need to have our focus right. And why was Paul so thankful? Because his focus was in the right place. To whom, look back at verse 3. To whom was Paul thankful? His thankfulness was directed at God. I thank my God and all my remembrance of you. He wasn't saying, I thank you because of your proclamation. He'll do that later. But he wants to start out by saying and thanking the one that makes all of these things possible, which is God. God makes these things possible. Pastor John MacArthur states it this way, that Paul had a deep conviction about who the Lord was in his life. He directed his joy to God, who is the ultimate source of joy. The ultimate source of joy. When I think about Christopher, I well up because I know that he's going into hardships. I mean, I'm planning to go to Virginia where I know where I'm going to get all of my supplies. I know how to get all of these things that we're accustomed to. But he's going to a rougher place. And you know what? He's the one sending me thank you cards. That was Paul. Paul was talking to the Philippians from where? Jail. It's not like it was the first time Paul had been in jail. And the Philippians had sent him Epaphroditus, a man who brought Paul a gift. Now, this is years and years and years later in the Philippian church that was started by Paul. It was the first church he started on his second missionary journey. They're still supporting him years and years later. And they send people, here, here's one of our dear ministers and workers in the Lord, it says, of Epaphroditus. And you know what? Paul worked with this man, and he almost died for the work of the gospel. This man that the Philippians sent. But Paul was thankful for him. And Paul was trying to encourage the Philippians who weren't in jail from his place in jail. Now that is a man that you can listen to. The joyful prisoner. And how was he thankful? In his memories of them. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, what did he remember? Well, I've already told you that he started the church there through conversions. What were some of those conversions? You might remember. There was the salvation and baptism of Lydia, a seller of purple goods. Paul went outside the city to a place where he had heard there was prayer. And there was Lydia and other women praying for the city. There probably wasn't enough of them to even make up a group. Otherwise, they would have had a home or something to meet in. So Lydia hears the gospel. The Lord opens her heart to receive the gospel. She gets saved. They preach to her household. Her household gets saved. That's one of the memories that Paul has of the Philippians. Well, what's another one? Well, after this, Paul is going about preaching in the city. And he runs into this demon-possessed slave girl. And this girl could prophesy, and she was making those who owned her a lot of money. She worked for these men who basically allowed her to prophesy and to make them lots of money. Well, she started following Paul around. That's kind of weird. Like, this demon-possessed girl is following you and your ministry around and saying, you know, this is the one who speaks the words of God. She's trying to speak for Paul. Well, Paul didn't need that. And the scripture says after a while he was tired of it. So he turned around and looked at her and cast the demon out of her. Well, no more money for the owners. So what happens? The owners stir up the marketplace. They take Paul and Silas and throw them in jail. And they're beaten with rods. That's one of the times. They're beaten for it. For freeing this girl of demon possession, they're beaten. I mean, isn't that a twisted world? That's the world we live in. You took my source of money away. What was their response? So they're beaten. They had just freed somebody. They're probably thinking, man, nobody even thanked me for what I was doing. This is a messed up world. Lord, bring down the thunder. No, they stayed up till midnight singing praises and hymns to the Lord. And it says, and all heard them. So there's an earthquake. And this is the things I'm sure Paul is remembering. There's an earthquake, and all the doors to the jail cells, they fling open. And yet Paul doesn't go anywhere. He just stays there. And the jailer takes out his sword. He's about to kill himself, because if anyone gets free, he's going to die anyway. So he might as well do it himself. And then they shout out, we're still here. We're still here. And it wasn't just Paul and Silas that were still there. Everybody was still there. Because all it takes is one to escape, right? So the prisoners are following Paul and Silas, even though they're in jail. Well, the jailer gets saved. And the scripture says his whole household gets saved. And it explains that and tells us that that night, they preached the gospel to the jailer's whole household. I mean, I'm thinking the guy's got to be tired by now. But he has a mission, and the mission never stops. It's what propels him. It's what gives him joy. It's what sustains him when he's tired. What sustains you when you're tired? For most Americans, it's coffee. Or if you're, you know, younger, maybe Red Bull. You know, we have coffee, the young kids have Red Bull and all that stuff. But what sustained Paul? The drive for proclaiming the gospel. And then what happens after that? Let me find my place here. The whole household gets saved. And then on his way out of town, he goes back to Lydia and encourages her. Encourages her with the gospel Can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming to see you? The whole city has got to know about this miraculous event where all the doors were thrown open and how these men who were Roman citizens were thrown in prison unlawfully, and they made the leaders of the city come and apologize to them before they left the prison. The whole city knows, and where does he go? He goes back to the first convert, to Lydia, to minister to her on his way out of town. What an amazing man Paul is. Well, these were the memories that Paul possibly focused on as he's thinking about the Philippians. Now, how often does he remember them? Look at verse 4 with me. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Always? Every prayer? Every prayer with joy? When you pray, are you always praying for joy when you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Your husband or your wife, are you always praying with joy for them? Or are you always praying, Lord, please change that man? Lord, please change this woman that I live with. Are you praying with joy? What drives you? Your husband and wife is your closest partner in the gospel. You should be so thankful that God has given you someone who believes the way you do, to go with you through all these trials. And I am blessed beyond belief for my wife, who goes with me, dragging her from one coast to the other. Now I'm going to drag her back to the other coast, maybe. But she joyfully goes with me because our goal is the gospel. There's people out in Virginia that need to hear about Jesus Christ. There's areas that don't have that there. They have to drive across state lines, which is, you know, people don't like to do that, to go hear the gospel. Even just 20, 30 minutes away, people stay in their town. They don't like to leave. And it's going to be a joy for us if the Lord provides the way and the means for us to do that. Well, didn't Paul have any hard times with the Philippians? I mean, was everything always rosy around the Philippian church? Well, in 1:15, it says that there were people preaching the gospel out of rivalry and selfish ambition and looking to afflict Paul in his ministry. Now, those were probably people around Rome, but it would have an impact also on the Philippian church as well. 2:25, I already mentioned how Epaphroditus got sick and he nearly died. Not just because he was sick, but the scripture says he died for the work of the gospel. So there's his friends are close to death. Now, a little side note about the gift of healing. Didn't Paul have the gift of healing? Everything in life is subject to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Paul did not heal Epaphroditus, though Paul had done that healings before. He'd healed sickness and disease. But you don't just call it up and proclaim it. If Paul would have done that, he would have been going against the working of the Lord in this man's life. It drew the Philippians closer together. So when you read Scripture, read it for what it is and for what it says and not for what you want it to say. And when we think about these things like healings and things, the scripture is very clear that it's always a work of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 18, Paul is sad. And he says that he wants to warn them that there are many who walk as enemies of the gospel of the cross of Christ. That's probably people who rose up from within the Philippian church. But is that Paul's focus here? No, he's thanking God in all his remembrance of them, always in every prayer of mine, for who? For you all. He thanks the Lord for all of it, not just the good. He doesn't focus on the bad, but it's all part of God's sovereign plan and design. Paul says, I thank my God for you all. and Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4, verse 2. We learn that they were arguing, these prominent women in the church. And it must have been so prominent that it was causing divisions in the church because he uses part of his letter to the whole church, right? In verse 1, we learn that it's to the overseers and deacons, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The letter's to the whole church, and he addresses two people. This was a division that could split the church. But does Paul focus on that? No. He says, I urge you to agree in the Lord. He uses that word twice there. And then the verse that we all know, look at chapter 4, verse 4. When you read this verse, do you remember the context? Is Paul just urged people to agree in the Lord? He's dealing with conflict. And then what does he say? Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of trials? Paul, how do we do that? How do we rejoice in the midst of trials? I mean, you guys have seen that. You've seen that with Gianluca, how his trial has given him the opportunity for the gospel that he didn't have before. That's what Paul saw in prison. He at the end of the letter, look at the very end of the letter. Verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We may see people in heaven because of Gianluca going through what he went through and the gospel that he preached to them. That's amazing. That's astounding. And yet most of the time when trials come up, and I'm just like you, Lord, get rid of this trial. Please, take this burden away from me, Lord. I know your burden is light, your yoke is easy, but we want to forget that that verse does mention a burden. It doesn't say there is no burden. It just says the burden is light, right? Because it's the Lord who sustains us. So Paul is a man, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 3. He's a man who starts with thankfulness. The object of his prayer is God. In all his remembrance of the Philippians, the good and the bad, those things that we just read. And then he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He was committed to being driven by Jesus Christ. What are you driven by? What are you driven by? What reasons did Paul give for his joy? Look at verse 5 with me. It answers that question. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Your partnership, the word partnership there is a familiar word. It's the Greek word koinonia, which can mean fellowship. They were joining Paul in his work. Now, we here in this room, look around at this room. These are your partners in the gospel. Jotham one day and his sweet wife, they will be going to another continent to administer the gospel. There are people here that we are partners with. And Paul was not with them. He was in another part of the country. But he was still partners. Philippi is in a region of Macedonia, which is Turkey. And you can imagine the distance from Turkey to Rome. In those days, they didn't have Lear jets and Concorde jets and all these things that we fly around in. But they were partners in the gospel, and they shared this fellowship together. It's the same fellowship that we remember back in Acts chapter 2. Remember the day of Pentecost? Lots of things were happening. Verse 42, and it says, Peter and the apostles, the 11 at that time, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, that's our word koinonia, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted to teaching, devoted to fellowship together, devoted to prayer and the breaking of bread. Remember how I said earlier that the Eucharist signifies our breaking of the bread and do this in remembrance of me? It's a joyful, thankful thing. All these things tie together, and that's what encapsulates Paul's life. And the fellowship for them even extended to financial support. It's the same in verse Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul is recalling that no church partnered with him, in the proclamation of the gospel when he left Macedonia, except you only. So the Philippians were the only ones to partner with Paul in the gospel. And they sent him help time and time again. And their partnership in the gospel was long-lasting. It was, as the end of verse 5 says, from the first day until now. Pastor John says that this was a poor community, the Philippians, but they continued to send financial help. And what's our phrase in America? You put your money where your mouth is, right? That's true. That's true. And the Philippians did that, and they followed Paul's example of sacrificial living. They supported Paul even when he was ministering to other churches. Do we do that? I mean, that's another step. We send missionaries money to go and do other churches, but that'd be like sending Pastor John out to go to other churches, and you go minister to them for a while, and we'll hold down the fort here, and we're going to support you, Pastor John, as you go to this other church. 2 Corinthians 11:9 is a good example of that. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. When I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone. Why is that? For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Paul was supported in his work not only for them, but for people all over the place. Why is that? Because they were supporting the mission that Paul was on, to proclaim the gospel. And that's what it means, that partnership. They were partners in the gospel. They weren't partners in the gospel in Philippi. They were partners in the gospel wherever God took Paul. That's a big difference. In Romans 8:26, those in Macedonia and Achaia made a contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So they not only supported Paul, but they supported those in Jerusalem. What's the connection with the people in Jerusalem? Who was it that was entrusted with the gospel in the Old Testament? The Jews. Paul says if you can share in their spiritual blessings, you can also share in their financial sufferings. And so it's right for you to send them money. They gave you eternal salvation, which came from preaching the gospel to Paul. And now you can support them because they're poor. This is not a compartmentalized life. This is a life that is, it's exciting. You never know where Paul's going to go. Sometimes he didn't know where he was going to go because what? The Holy Spirit closed the door in this region. And then sometimes he would get a vision to go someplace and he would go. And you would see the fruit of that, the fruit of obedient righteousness. That's what this life looked like. What was their ultimate partnership in? Look in the middle of verse 5. Their ultimate partnership was in the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save sinners. Well, everybody's a sinner. So what does that mean? Those who know they need Jesus. Those like Lydia, whom God is working in their heart to open their hearts to respond to the gospel. And people, this is cause for great joy. To be a partner in the gospel. They're in this together, and that is what brings them together for a lifelong partnership in ministry. Again, I read to you, we look forward to a lifelong partnership in the gospel ministry. I couldn't have wrote it better, word for word, of what unites me and Christopher together. It's a lifelong partnership in the gospel. And you share that with every believer in here. And you're the benefit of all that goes on from Grace Church, which hits a lot of places around the world 24/7. You guys support and sustain the gospel work around the globe. And you do it here. LA is an incredible place. It has people from all over the world here. Even when I just worked in Glendale before seminary, I worked with people from Paris and London and from Turkey, and they would come here looking for a better life. They probably got annoyed after a while when I just kept telling them there is no better life without Christ. But we need to share that with people. They need to know. They need to hear. Their mission is based on Christ and because of Christ. They share in salvation and they share in suffering, the Philippians and Paul. They work in good times together. They work in bad times together. They work when they're healthy, and like Epaphroditus, they work when they're sick. They are true partners for the gospel of Christ, and everybody needs to know about it. Their fellowship centers on Christ. Their joy centers on Christ. Their life centers on Christ. Well, how do we do that? Start your prayers out with thankfulness. Start your prayers out with thankfulness to God. Start your prayers out by remembering who it is who serves with you in the gospel. I would say that it would take you months to name all of the things that are going on for the advancement of the gospel around here. If you just started at the first one and kept going, it would take you a long time. We should not run out of things to thank the Lord about. But Satan, what does he want us to do? He wants us to focus on the bad things, the hard things. He wants us to take our focus off of Jesus Christ. We cannot do that. We cannot afford to do that. There may be somebody here today that God puts in your life whom he wants you to share the gospel with today. Maybe they're in this class. Maybe they've come to Grace Church for a long time. Maybe, like me, they played church for a long time thinking they were saved. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I knew all the right answers to, you know, make people happy. Oh, you're such a good kid. I love that because I was selfish. But what would make me happy now is to know that God gives me an opportunity to share the gospel. That's what makes me happy now. And I pray to God that he continues to work on me in this for the rest of my life. So that's verses 3 to 5. It's a joyful prayer. It's a joyful prayer. You see, to summarize, Paul cared more about pleasing his Savior than himself. What would cause a man to go hundreds of miles to regions unknown to share the gospel? Get to know some of the seminary students and you can ask them that question. I lived in Burbank before I came to seminary, so it was not a long drive for me. The Lord had to get me here by other ways. I'm a little bit harder to work with than a lot of people. But the Lord has brought people here from Burma and India and Australia, all over the globe, because of their pursuit of the gospel. And it's not too much for the Lord to ask you to share the gospel with somebody in your path today. It's not too much to ask. And I can guarantee you, if you do, it will bring joy to you for the whole day. Maybe for days, maybe for weeks, until the next time you share the gospel. You see, the fact that Paul spent his life sharing the gospel and the fact that Paul was so joyful, that's not a coincidence. That's how life works for the believer. We share the good news with people, and we have to tell them why it's good news. But let me ask you a question. You might be thinking, okay, Dave, this sounds good. I think I can pray joyfully. I've thought of one or two things I'm happy for. I might even be able to think of a couple other things that go on around here that I'm happy for. Like, you know, Lance and John Street and all the teaching we just get to come in here. And these guys are teaching at seminaries and colleges. And there's a lot of things to be thankful for. I think I've got that. But what if I do start to get weary? Then what? Well, what if I start to lose my focus? Maybe I lose my drive a little bit. What happens then? What if I lose my way? Well, the second component is to fix your hope and your gaze on the Lord's perfecting work in your life. Look at verse 6 with me. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who started the work? Who is he in there? It's God, mentioned in verse 3. God started it. God is going to finish it. And when will it come to completion? At the day of Jesus Christ. When you see God face to face, you will be complete. You will be changed. You will be transformed. You will be glorified, the Bible says in Romans 8. You will be glorified. Not that people will be giving you glory, but your body will be changed. It won't break down anymore. Your hair won't turn colors anymore. Yeah, all right. There'll be hair up there for some of you, maybe. You'll be changed. You'll be transformed. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God will finish what he has started? Your answer is yes. The answer is yes. If you're a believer, the answer is yes. So then is God's power greater than your failures? Amen. It is. Is God going to keep his word in salvation and then forget you and be unfaithful in the day-to-day life? Well, what if I get tired? Well, maybe he'll send something to wake you up. Maybe he'll send a friend who's just so excited about sharing the gospel, and you go, wow, I can't even remember the last time I shared the gospel. Lord, give me strength. Oh, he will. He will. It'll be by the power of the Lord Jesus that you can find your strength to glorify him and to honor him. Remember, verse 6 says, he who began the good work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But what about the storms of life? Well, a few thousand years ago, Psalm 57:2 says, in the shadow of your wings will I take refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. If you want to be encouraged, read the Psalms. But what about the Lord's will for me? I mean, I know I'm all over the place. Okay, well, there's a verse for that. Psalm 128:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. This is King David talking. This is after Psalm 51. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David knew that his life was a work of God. Now, you have to respond when you heard the gospel, you were presented with the gospel, you have to have faith to respond to the gospel. God gave you the start. You have a responsibility to play. You can't just sit at home on the couch and expect God to bring unsaved people over while you watch TV so you can witness to them. There's always something to do. The work is always going on. God the Father is always at work, and you have to be willing to work. But God will give you the strength. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Actually, let's start in verse 12, Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, it's about the gospel. For it is God who works in you to both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There it is. There it is right there. When you're tired, the Lord will work through you. The Lord will work through you to give you the will to work. Look at that. That is an amazing verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He'll give you the desire and the ability. All you have to do is respond. All you have to do is listen. God will help you advance the gospel because that's what your life is about. As a believer, we're here as representatives of the King. We're not here as representatives of Dave and Bob and all the men in here and all the women in here. We're representatives of Jesus Christ, and that badge is something we always wear. So if the focus of your life is your kids, your job, your friends, your work, your good times, your pleasure, which there's lots of that to be had in LA, and it destroys most people. You need to back up one step and remember that you were made in the image of God, and you need to reflect the image of God at all times to all of the people here, because it's a partnership in the gospel. And God will keep working in you. He won't leave you alone. He won't set you aside. He'll keep working in you day after day after day and hour after hour. And guess what? Right now, He's working in you. He's working to implant this word into your heart so that it changes you and transforms you. And if you go out of here unchanged, that's not good. That's not good. That means you're thinking about the NBA playoffs later today. Or what's for Father's Day lunch? What am I getting today, right? You need to be focused on the gospel. That waitress, she needs to hear about the gospel. I've had the joy of going out to lunch with Alexander Strock, and he is just on fire all the time. This guy's got more energy than 10 junior hires. And when we went to this little restaurant, well, you know Coco's right down Roscoe, whichever way it is, that way. He asked this lady, he's like, "How you doing? What's going on today?" And she's like, "Is this guy for real? Like, I'm just, what do you want to eat?" You know? And he's just asking about her. And then when she left, he turned his gaze on me and this other guy who were in seminary, and he started asking us questions. He's just always about the gospel, focusing in and narrowing down about the main thing in life. And if you don't keep the main thing, pretty soon your train's going to derail because you're riding on the wrong tracks. Just like the roller coaster. No matter what the roller coaster does, most of the time, it always stays on the track, right? If it's engineered correctly, for all you engineers in here, the roller coaster will stay on the track. And if your life is built on the gospel, if your life is built on the knowledge of Jesus Christ, how He saved you and transformed you, then remember, He will sustain you until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? It's when you see Him face to face. If God comes back now, it'll be the rapture. But if you die before that happens, it'll be that day when you get to look Jesus in the eyes. I mean, that blows my mind, that I get to stand and talk to Jesus face to face. That's amazing. Paul's hope was not on prison. Paul's hope was not on the 30 years of troubles and trials that he had had. Paul's hope, his joyful hope, was set on the fact that God will finish what He started. And if you're a believer, that's true of you. Nothing we've talked about that sustains Paul doesn't sustain any believer. That's encouraging. So when those thoughts come into your mind that bring you down, fight them. Fight them. Fight for that joyful life. Don't just sit there and let it knock you over. Fight. Use the gospel. Read Ephesians 6. Read about your armor. Read about the joyfulness that comes through living in a successful Christian life. When you get knocked down, pray to God. Like Peter sinking in the water, He'll pull you back up. And like the disciples in the boat who could see Jesus in the boat. And there's rain and storms and the Sea of Galilee and, you know, there's waves coming. Save us! Well, guess what? He did. We learned that they probably shouldn't have been scared. He's like, "Oh, you of little faith." I'm thinking we probably haven't seen a storm calm before. You know, that was a little bit above their pay grade as disciples. But what did they do? They cried out to Jesus. When you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord. He will get you back on track. He will get you back on track, and He will continue to sanctify you. He will continue to work in your life all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. All the way. That means God is at work in believers all the time, right now, every moment of every day. and just like across the hall screaming for joy? What if we did that one day? They'd probably freak out over there. All the adults are screaming. What got into them? Just like you guys know what's significant, noble, about May 10th, 2013. It correlates with something that happened back on September 11th, 2001. It was when the last piece of the antenna was put on top of the World Trade Center. I don't know if you've been there or if you went there when this destruction happened, but that was 12 years ago. And if these people can faithfully work to build this building one piece at a time, how much more important are you? When God continues to work in your life day after day after day, piece by piece, until the job is finished. And that building, by the way, is 1,776 feet tall, which is the day of independence, July 4th, 1776. It's a monument to freedom. That building, one day, I hate to tell them, it's going down again, right? They poured billions into this project. When we were there in 2009, people traveled for like 2 hours just to say they could work on the building. You are much more important than this building. And you've got a much better builder. You've got a master craftsman who knows you and will complete the work. Last thing I want to show you, look at Philippians 4. What's the secret to all this? We've seen how a life lived in the gospel can be joyful in the midst of adversity. Philippians 4, verse 11 is where we're going to be. You've seen how Paul prays joyfully in the midst of adversity. You can see what his focus is on. And you can also see that his hope is set on the finishing work of Jesus Christ. How do you get this? Philippians 4:11, not that I am speaking of being in need, but here it comes. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and we read about that. I know how to abound. He had gifts given to him even when he was, quote, amply supplied. In every situation, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This is the context of this verse, this next verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God will give you the strength. He will give you the will. He will give you the desire. He'll set the plan before you. And it might happen today, but you've got to be willing to follow the plan. If you don't have a joyful life in the midst of adversity, I'm not saying you've got to be happy about all these things. Paul was not happy about these things. But you can have a sustaining joy that God is in control. And he will see you through, and he will perfect you, and he will accomplish his work through you, and his will through you, and his purpose through you. And I don't know about you, but I know me, and that's a lot of work God's got to do, right? But he is faithful. Trust in the Lord. Please the Lord. God is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you. We love you, Lord. You've saved us. Lord, you've saved us. You can sustain us. Lord, I pray today on Father's Day that we remember you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live a joyful life, Father, knowing that you'll finish the work you've started. Lord, thank you for joint heirs. Bless them, Lord Jesus, I pray. And give them a wonderful day as they remember you, Lord. Amen.